Welcome to another episode of the Covenant Podcast. The Covenant Podcast exists to equip listeners with theological content from a 1689 Baptist perspective. We're on the Man of God Network, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. And again, we have the privilege to be joined by Dr. Joel Beege. Welcome back to the podcast, Dr. Beege.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's actually your third time on our podcast. I don't know if you remember or not, but several months ago online, you actually recorded a podcast with us on the book of Reformed Preaching.
Oh.
And one of my favorite books that I read in seminary, learning the concept of experimental theology or experiential theology. Mm-hmm. So important. But we were joking earlier, what word, if we were to associate one word with your name or your ministry, what we would come up with, I'm sure many people might say different things, but one of us said Puritan. So we're thankful to have an opportunity to talk with you about Puritanism. And can you begin this conversation by explaining how you came to appreciate the Puritans?
Sure. Yeah, thanks for having me. I was 14 years old, and I came under a very, very deep conviction of sin for about 18 months in confined belief. And I asked my dad if I could read, get a bookcase full of Puritan books, all the old Banner of Truth, paperbacks, and so on. And he said, oh, yeah, you can read them. Please do. And you can even mark them up. And so every night I'd come home from school and finish my schoolwork, and I'd go hold myself up in the bedroom, told all my friends, I really can't be friends with you, spend time with you, that is, until I find God, until I find peace. I just was overwhelmed. I was that sinner that was hanging over the pit of hell. And it was the Puritan books that gave me the most hope of anything. And consequently, I started my own company, Bible Truth Books, when I was 16, after I was delivered, because I thought other people got to read the Puritans as well. And I did that until I was 21, then I was accepted for study in a theological seminary. So for 4 years of my life, 21 to 25, I was not selling the Puritans. I came back out. I was appointed as president of the book committee of my denomination. And then later there was, sadly, a split in 1993 when all those books were taken away from me. And I ended up starting right away that Reformation Heritage Books with a interdenominational board. So I wouldn't go through this painful experience again. And all those years, I've been selling Puritan books since I was 16, really, except for those 4 years. So I've sold millions and tens of millions of dollars worth of Puritan books in my lifetime. And I never get tired of it for one moment. And I've seen many lives changed. I do believe the Puritans are by far the best group of the most biblical, reformed, practical, experiential writers of all of church history.
Mm-hmm. That's a very good word and a good motivation to read the Puritans. You have certainly made them more accessible. In fact, you mentioned today at the conference that one of your burdens is to make people who might be intimidated by reading the Puritans, for them to be able to see books and see them, whether it be modernized with the language or the way that it's branded, and say, hey, this is great stuff. I can understand it. I can read this for myself and profit. So, you know, as you've studied the Puritans over the years with that goal in mind, who has been some of your favorites? If you had to pitch to our listeners five of your favorite Puritans, or three, or whoever's on that top echelon of list, who would those individuals be?
Yeah, if you don't mind, let me break that question into two parts. One is you sort of implied something I want to share with your listeners, and that is that we do have a 10-year vision that's going into effect this month. It's new, and we're going to be very earnest about it, of taking the Puritan Treasures for Today series, which are written at about a 13, 14-year-old level, editing shorter Puritan books that are very valuable so that every sentence reads like it was written yesterday. Mm-hmm. We're going to augment that into hundreds of these books, and then we're going to try to get donors to support the translation of these books into scores of languages all around the world. And the goal is that millions of people will be reading the Puritans 10 years from now. Mm-hmm. So that's a very laudable goal, I believe, but it's something I'm going to put a lot of energy behind if the Lord spares me. Now, in terms of reading the Puritans, I think if you're not familiar with the old language, you want to start with the Puritan Treasures for Today, heritagebooks.org, and you can buy all 16 of them for less than $100. That will give you a good start. But then what will happen is you'll want to read the originals because you'll love the material so much. Start with Thomas Watson. He's one of my five favorites. It was my favorite when I was a teenager for a few years. And then work your way up to John Bunyan and John Flavel. They're quite easy to read as well. Maybe Jeremiah Burroughs as well. I won't put Burroughs in my top five, but I would put Bunyan and Flavel in my top five probably. And then work your way up to Thomas Goodwin and John Owen. So when I was 17, maybe 16, I went from Watson to Thomas Brooks as my favorite for a year or two. But then when I was 17, I fell in love with Thomas Goodwin, Christ our Mediator, had a profound impact on me. I read a lot of Goodwin. He was actually my favorite for decades. Now, right now, I'm kind of into Anthony Burgess. But, of course, I love Owen, but I'm one of those strange guys who'd say, if you had to put me in a desert island and I had to pick Owen or Goodwin, I'd probably pick Goodwin. But Owen's right up there in the top five, too, I would say. So probably Burgess, Owen, Goodwin, Watson. I've got a lot of them. It would be tie for fifth place, but probably go with Bunyan.
That's good. You kind of already answered this last question. Why should our audience study the Puritans? Could you flesh that out a little bit? You mentioned how you believe within church history they are provide some of the most rich, experimental and reformed theology. Could you flesh that out a little bit for our hearers?
Sure. So they stress not only the objective salvation in Christ, but also the subjective experience of that salvation. Not just for experience sake, but in order to give all glory to God and be drawn closer to Christ. And I think they do that especially in their sermons. And by the way, 95% of their books are just repackaged sermons. They do that when they get to the section called uses. How do you use it? So a sermon in the Puritan mind always has to be done. It's not done when it's done. It has to be lived out. Right? One of my favorite stories is a Puritan coming home a little bit earlier than usual from a worship service. His wife was at home because she was sick, and she hears the back door and she goes, Donald, is the sermon done already? No, my dear, it's been said, but it has yet to be done. You know, so, and I believe that. I try to train my theological students that way too, that when your people leave the worship service, they've got something to do. And if you don't preach that way, you just leave them with, oh, that was a nice sermon, and they can right away talk about the score of the last ball game or the Super Bowl or something with their friends out in the church parking lot, and the sermon's behind them. I mean, you can't control that completely, but if that's the norm, have you really preached experientially? I doubt it. Because you're confronting their conscience, you're alluring their will, you're penetrating their mind, you're preaching to the whole man. And that's what the Puritans were so good at. So they would consciously follow their preaching through a three-step process. Almost always first addressing the mind with the objective content of the pericope or the text. And then they would penetrate the conscience. You know, preachers say today, well, I don't want to make you feel guilty or anything. Well, Puritans would say, I do want to make you feel guilty. Okay, I want to slay your conscience. I want to slay your sin by making your conscience feel guilty and driving you to Christ. So mind, conscience, and then will. I want to allure you. I want to win you to Christ. I want to make Christ so beautiful, so attractive for a sinner like you that you cannot stay away from it. Mm-hmm. And so they would try to win their hearer to Christ in such a loving way, such a persuasive way, that you'd walk out of church when you hear a Puritan preacher preach and say, I think he loves my soul more than I do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What a compliment that would be for our listeners who are serving in ministry right now, and for us even as pastors here on this panel, that our congregation would be able to say, our pastor loves us, perhaps even more than I love myself. So Dr. Behe, thank you so much for taking the time to impress those thoughts onto us in this conversation, for all the work you're doing at RHB. To our listeners, if you're not already drinking deep from the well of the Puritans that is being made available through the labors of RHB, please go online, check out the wonderful work that they're up to right now. This 10-year vision that Dr. Behe has casted, we trust it will serve the church well for many years to come. But until next time, to our listeners, we wish you grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your continued support of the Covenant Podcast. God bless.